Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. It is an amazing thing to think about Jesus and what it is that makes him so different than anyone else who's ever walked on the planet. I'd like you to, if you could for a second, act as if you know nothing about Christ, about Jesus Christ. Think as though you're hearing this for the first time, that there was an individual who lived 33 years on this planet, and that during those 33 years, he was only in public doing things for 3.5 years. That's not much time to make an impact. And yet, the impact of Jesus Christ changed the world. And the world continues to be changed because of him, because of such a short space of time. And he does it in the world, he does it in ways that the world can't understand. The world can't fathom how he works in the heart. They think of him as a leader of a sect or religion. And of course, he is the founder and the one we follow in Christianity, but he is so much more than that. In the section that we're looking at in Mark, we're looking at just a few verses, but they're laden with a lot of depth. A lot of information is there for us. And if you think of someone coming upon the scene and doing what he does and what his purpose is, he declares it openly. He declares why he came here in the first chapter of Mark. And there's no way to get around that purpose. There's no way to get around what it is he says in later on in the chapter where we're not reading. He says to the disciples, when he says, "Oh, everybody's looking for you," he says, "Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." His purpose when he came was to preach. And then what did he preach? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 14 and 15, that's what we're looking at this evening. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" That's what he came forth preaching. There's a lot more to it, isn't there? There's a lot more to understand. So think about who the preacher is, his ethos, who he is as a person. He is the Son of God. In Mark 1:11, we read this in our scripture reading, when he is baptized by John the Baptist, there's a voice from heaven. The Father calls out, and what does he say? "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And he came to this earth for a reason. He didn't come to set a good example. He didn't come to show you how you should live, although he is a wonderful example. He came to preach. He came to preach the gospel. And he had the authority to do it. And again, later on in this chapter, in verse 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." Now, when I teach, or when anyone that you hear teaches, well, what do you base their accuracy upon? You base it upon the Word of God, I hope. That you have studied, that you might read, and you might be able to discern whether what they're saying is true or not. The scribes were no different. The scribes would open up passages of Scripture, and they would say, "This is what the Word of God says, and so-and-so says this about it, and so-and-so says this about it, and this is what I think it means." Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't teach that way. They were astonished at his doctrine and at his authority, because when he came in, he said, "This is what I say, and this is what you must believe, because I am the Son of God." Because of who he was and the authority that he possessed, he taught with authority. He taught with authority that no one else has ever taught with. Moses had to stand there before the Israelites and say, "This is what God said." Jesus didn't do that. Jesus stood forth and said, "This is what I say. And what I say goes. And what I say you must believe." That's how he taught. That's a completely different way of teaching. And that's exactly what he did. They were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them as one who had authority. And so what does he do? Well, he cleans Galilee and Judea of just about every disease there is. The Gospel of John at the end says in chapter 21, and there also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The world couldn't contain the books about all the actions of Christ. Guess what we do have? We have the teachings of Christ. We don't have all the miracles that he performed. We don't even have a tithe of the miracles that he performed. How many he performed is astonishing. Even in this chapter, you see this where he heals Simon's mother-in-law, and the city gathers to the door, and he heals many that were sick of diseases and cast out devils constantly. And this is where he goes all the time. So some commentators say that he wiped out sickness and illness in the land of Palestine during those 3.5 years. Because of who he was, because of what he did. But, again, what does he say? He came for a purpose, to preach. Well, what was his message? Well, he is the message. He is the one that is the message himself. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You think about that, and what does he say? He says in our verses, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. We're going to be looking at that in a few more moments. And then his pathos, his passion. You think about this for a moment. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he did it for the joy that was set before him. But what was that joy? What was it that he was looking towards? Well, we're told by the angel when he talks to Joseph in Matthew 1, he says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's his purpose. That's his joy. The purpose and joy of Christ was to see his people saved from their sins. That's why he preached. And that's why the apostles preached. And that's why all the early church fathers preached. And that's why the preachers have been preaching for the past 2,000 years. Is to see the people of Christ saved from their sins. Because they are the joy set before him. Well, we think about this passage. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into the Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. The time is at hand. John is now in prison. He was the forerunner, as we read earlier in the chapter. He was the one that announced the coming of the Messiah. He was preparing the way, making the path straight, so that people were ready to hear what the Messiah had to say. That's what he was doing. He was preparing their hearts for the message. And John accomplished that. And now the forerunner is passing from the scene. He is now imprisoned. And after a while, he's going to be killed by Herod. He does that and prepares for Jesus. And Jesus has been baptized by John to begin his ministry unto death. That's his purpose. God keeps perfect time. He keeps perfect time. There's a passage in Kings where the prophet Elijah, he prays. And he prays for 3.5 years that there would be no rain because of the sin of the nation of Israel. And during that time, it tells us that God miraculously fed and gave water to Elijah. He went to the place where there was called the brook Cherith. And Elijah drank from the brook, and ravens brought him food every day, twice a day. For months on end, he eats from the ravens and drinks from the brook. But what happens? There's a famine in the land. There's no rain. So guess what's going to happen to the brook? it's going to dry up. The brook is not going to last because there's no source for its water. And when the brook dries up, God says to Elijah, I want you to go to this widow in Zarephath. And when you go there, you're going to find her and she's going to get ready and she's going to make a meal. I want you to go to her and you're going to provide for her. You see, Elijah becomes the brook to this widow and her son. He goes to her and he says, I've come and I want you to take what you've got and I want you to make me something to eat first. And this widow, who is making the last meal for her and her son, and then they were going to die, says, okay. And she makes something for Elijah. And from that point forward, her meal and her oil don't run out. For probably about 2.5 years, every day she gets up and she makes something for Elijah, and then she can make something for her and her son. See, Elijah became the brook for her. You see, that's what happens when one passes from the scene, another one comes on. And so John passes from the scene and Jesus starts to preach the gospel. He starts to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's the perfect time. Jesus comes into Galilee. In Matthew chapter 4, we're told, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and of them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And it's the first clue that the Jews should have had, that Jesus didn't come just for the Jews, that he came for the Gentiles as well. Because he's going to the land of Galilee, to the land of the Gentiles. And all those that are in darkness now have the light of Christ to look to. And the question is, do you look to the light of Christ? Do you see who he is? Now there's a biblical principle at work here. Jesus starts at home in his public ministry. After he has gone into the wilderness, after he has been tempted, he goes to Galilee to begin his public ministry. And he does the same thing when he leaves. When he is in the book of Acts in chapter 1, he is getting ready to ascend, and he turns to the disciples. And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's a biblical principle that you start where God has put you. That's where you start, and you witness to the gospel where you are, and then he'll give you opportunity to fulfill greater areas in Judea, a little wider, and in Samaria, a little further away. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. And Jesus does that very thing by going to Galilee. Going to where he was born. And do they receive him? Well, they certainly don't in Capernaum. They don't in Nazareth where he was from. But we come to the message. The time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. God has brought all things to this point in history. For Jesus Christ to come upon the scene and to preach the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I want you to think about something. What this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean what the Jews thought the Messiah would be doing to begin with. He wasn't ushering in the golden era of Israel. He wasn't going to overthrow the Romans. That was not his purpose. What was his purpose? Well, again, what we said earlier. To preach the gospel and to pay the penalty for his people's sins. That was his purpose at this coming. But that's the kingdom of God, is what he is saying. This is not an offer of a physical kingdom to the Jews. What it is talking about the spiritual kingdom that exists. But it's not just the spiritual kingdom, because there's a future kingdom as well. There are many promises about that future kingdom, but it's the spiritual kingdom currently. They're both together. It's not one or the other, not a future kingdom only or a current spiritual kingdom only, as so many people get worked up on. No, they're both. He tells, what does he say to Pilate in John chapter 18? Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Pilate answered him, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now think about that for a moment. He said, the kingdom is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. And everyone that hears my voice is going to be in that kingdom. Everyone that trusts me, everyone that believes upon me is going to be in that kingdom. And if the kingdom was physical now, then his servants would have fought. So what does that mean? Well, we shouldn't be physically fighting for the kingdom now, should we? But he says the kingdom is not now at hand in that way. One day future it will be. But he's going to be the one that fights. And who can stand against him? No one. There isn't anyone. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must be made new. He says it here in this passage, Repent ye and believe the gospel. To repent is to feel such sorrow for your sin that if you could, you'd want to change and do your life better. But you know you can't, and so you change to Christ. You turn to Him. You can't do it, but you know that He can do it. It's repentance. It's turning from who you are and your own works and your own ability and turning to Christ. Believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Matthew Henry says that repentance will quicken faith, and faith will make repentance evangelical. In other words, there are two things that can't be separated when speaking concerning the kingdom of God. Faith without repentance is faith in the wrong thing. Because Jesus tells us to repent. Repentance without faith is a work of salvation. You see, you must repent, turn away from your sin, and turn to Christ in faith. That's all one thing. It's not separated into many things. It's one thing. If you're trusting Christ, you're trusting the Christ of Scripture. The one who came and said, you're a sinner, and you are going to hell unless you turn to me. Unless you're born again. That's the message. That's the gospel that he's preaching. Over and over and over again. Why did he come? He came to preach. He came to save his people from their sins. And he used the foolishness of preaching. He could have used any method he wanted to use. He could have done it any way he wanted to do it. He's God. He's able. But he chose to preach. It's not in the miracles that we find the salvation of Christ. It's not in these great big displays of the feeding of the 5,000. It's not in the resurrection of Lazarus. That's not saving anyone but the physical life of Lazarus at the time. It's in his preaching of the gospel of the kingdom so that we would understand that when he goes to the cross, he is dying for people's sin. Not his sin, because he's sinless. He's dying for my sin. He's dying for everyone who believes, everyone who trusts. That's their sin placed upon him. But their sin, my sin, couldn't hold him there. It's the love of Christ that holds him there. It's the Father who holds him there. The sin wasn't strong enough. He goes to the grave, and 3 days later he rises from the dead, showing he had victory over my sin, showing he had victory over the death that I should have died. So that now, any death that I die is not a death in sin. It's a death in Christ. It's a completely different scenario. Now death can't hold me because death couldn't hold him. So that when I die, I will immediately be with the Lord, as Paul tells us. Immediately. This body will keel over and I'll be gone. You might, if you're around, you might mourn me. You might not, I don't know. But I'll be gone. I'm not there anymore. You can look at my flesh and you can say, something's missing. Because Chuck's not there, he's gone. And that's a glorious day for the believer, for the one who's going. What could be better? That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus came to preach. And it took a while for the disciples to figure it out, because it's not what we expect. It's not you have to pay a price. It's not you have to do a work. It's not A, B, C, D. It's believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It's not easy. It's not easy to do, because it's turning away from your own efforts. It's turning away from man's religion. It's turning away from all that man does. And it's turning to Jesus Christ and pleading with Him to forgive you. Pleading with Him to save your soul. And it's simple in words, difficult in action, difficult in belief. But that's what He commands of us. That's what He asks of us. He says, He has come. He has come to preach the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom has come upon us. It's been here since Christ has walked this earth. And people are being added to the kingdom. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, are you in the kingdom? Are you a Christian? Not because you were born in England or Scotland or some place where there's an established church. Not because of who your parents are. Not because of any works that you have done. Are you a Christian because you have turned from self and sin and turned to Jesus Christ and trusted Him alone? Because there is no church that can save you. There is no other individual that can save you. There is no one else that can forgive sins. It's Jesus Christ alone. Him alone. He's the only one. And so you have to go to Him. You can't go through me to Him. You can't go through someone else to Him. You have to go to Him directly. And amazingly, He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. All ye that are bearing that burden of sin, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He'll give you the rest. It's a direct situation between you and Him. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's who it is. It's who you know. Do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? I hope that you do. And so we point you to Him tonight. Amen.